I'm just waiting for Zach to come pick me up, and we're going to head to the airplane. I've got the last of our supplies here.
And it darkens the horizons, akin to white men touching down on Incan shores, akin to Babylon kings knocking on Daniel's door. Home, no longer home. You could take the wings of the morning and attempt to fly where? When your wings are subleased and someone has bought the air, you tell me. We're just trying to feed our kids.
Trying to feed our kids.
And you could chant down the occupier. But when the empire strikes back, you could try to set a forest fire. But how you gonna get your home back? When your whole home is in crisis. But what's the price you pay when the home prices have priced you out, homes? Where is here? Home. Somewhere between citizen, prisoner, and refugee. We ain't crossed the border. What
about me? Okay, it's Tuesday morning. I'm with Bayre. Hi.
Hi.
Good.
I feel a tremor as the rumors of war upon the surface of my door. And I got no place to call my country. I got no place to call my country anymore.
This world, somewhere between prisoner, citizen, refugee. We ain't cross the border, border cross me. We ain't cross the border cross me. We ain't cross the border, border cross me. We ain't cross the border cross me. We ain't cross the border cross me.
Morning.
It's really an honor to be here this morning and quite amazing to be here. My journey with God really took off in this church about 5 years ago, and I did basic training with Luke Dion and then ended up being posted to or tasked out to Edmonton for my basic officer course, and that's when Luke invited me to come to church here, and it's pretty amazing to be here 5 years later and standing in front of you guys, and God is using this church to affect change around the world, and I think God is using this church to affect change in this community, but also in Burma, which I'm going to talk about a little bit this morning, and in El Salvador, where Bryce is, and so sometimes you may not know it, but what's going on here is having a kingdom impact and an impact around the world, and it's really special for me to be here, and it's an honor for me to be here, and I shared last weekend at the Young Adults Camp at Pioneer Bible Camp, and so those guys and gals that were there are going to hear some of my stories again, so hopefully they can either soak it in because they were sleeping during that time, or they can sleep during this time and because they've already heard it before. But one thing I shared with them, and I want to just start by sharing with you guys as well, is that I used to want to be like a speaker, and I thought like, oh, Billy Graham, like he is the ultimate guy. And now I want that my life is louder than my teaching. And anything that I teach, I want to live more than what I teach. And so I'm humbled to be here this morning. I'm humbled to share a few things that I learned in Burma this year where I work. But I want that this is just the beginning, and that whatever I teach, that God is doing more in my heart, and that there's more like that my heart is becoming good soil for God to really graft me back onto the vine and to be part of his relationship with him. And so I'm excited to be here. I'm honored to be here. And I just want to open us up by praying. And so if you guys would just pray with me, then that'd be awesome. Father, I thank you that you pursued me, that you pursued me in this church 5 years ago, and that I wasn't pursuing you, I wasn't seeking you, but you were seeking me, and you came after me. And I thank you that, you've just changed my life, and that you've been so good, and that you are so good, and that you are so trustworthy. I thank you for Sturgeon Alliance Church. I thank you for the role they've played in my life, and I just want to surrender this message to you. I want to surrender this time to you, and just ask that your Spirit would guide us, and I just want to consecrate the entire time to you, the message to you, and any glory, I just give it back to you, and I just say that, I'm here to make you famous, and I thank you that Sturgeon Alliance can be my home, and that I'm welcomed here, and that this is a part of my family, and that I'm part of their family, and we're all part of your family, and so I just thank you for that, and I love you, and I give you the honor and the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Can you guys hear me okay? This is working? Yeah? Okay, perfect. Before we really get into it, I always, whenever I'm up on stage, I like to embarrass someone, and it's Vincent Dion's birthday today, so Vinny, happy birthday. And feel free to bug him later about that. But the Dion family has been big. Luke was the one who invited me to church here 5 years ago. And every time that I come back to Alberta and back to Canada, I love coming here. I feel at home here. And I get excited to come to church, which is, I think, how it should be. So that's pretty good. That's not what it was like when I was a kid. I was like, my mom had to drag me to church. But I want to talk to you about Burma this morning. Myanmar, you may know it as, and I work for this organization called the Free Burma Rangers, and God taught me a lot of things this year, and I picked just three of them that I want to share with you this morning. And to start, I want to tell you where Burma is, in case you're not familiar. So this is Burma in Southeast Asia. I think I have a laser. Yeah, there we go. So this is Thailand, and then Burma in the red. Bangladesh is beside it, India, China. So it's kind of right there. Burma has about 65 million people in this little country. And Burma's divided up into a bunch of different states or provinces. States is what we call them. And the states are named after the ethnic group, the major ethnic group that is from that state. So, for example, this is Shan State, where the Shan people are from. Kachin State in the north, which borders China, is actually, it's 90% Christian in Kachin State. But those are where the Kachin people live. And then what I do is I work in Karen State down here. Mainly, we have a big training camp. Karen State is, on this side down here. And we have a big training camp where we train Burmese ethnic people to become part of what we call relief teams. So we train them to be rangers. And so we put them through a three-month kind of basic training where we teach them 60 different skills, and then we send them out onto missions around Burma back to their home provinces or states to help the people that are there. So Burma's been in a civil war for 60 years. It's actually the longest civil war in the world right now. And there's fighting every day in Burma. There's conflict, there's artillery strikes, they're getting attacked by the government, the military government that's in control. And so we send our rangers out to try to help the people that are being oppressed. This year we trained 160 new rangers, which was our largest class ever. We trained 20 advanced rangers, so that's students that have gone through the basic training and then come back for a following year to get deeper training into things. We trained 20 new medics, so we have a one-year medical program where it's called the Jungle School of Medicine, where they spend 12 months learning basically how to be a doctor in 12 months. So they can do minor surgeries, they can pull teeth, they can treat snake bites, spider bites, landmines, gunshots, anything like that. They can kind of take care of it. They learn it all at our Jungle School of Medicine. So we trained just about 20 new medics this year. And the Burma Army continues to attack people. And there continues to be clashes all over Burma. In the north here, where they border China, they've been getting pressure from the Chinese and from the Burma Army. So on one side, they've got the Burma Army coming at them, and on the other side, they've got the Chinese. And the Chinese have said to them, don't accept any help from any foreigners or any foreign organizations or any NGOs. And the general in the 5th Brigade, I met with him a few months ago, and he said that he told the Chinese that if the foreigners love us and they want to come, we're not going to stop them. We're not going to deny their love. But they're getting pressure all the time, and they're in clashes every day with the Burma Army. So there's fighting all the time. Right now in Arakan State here, which is bordering Bangladesh, there's fighting every day going on between the Arakan Army and the Burma Army. Sorry, I'm just going to adjust this microphone there. And a few years ago, you may have heard about the Rohingya. So the Rohingya was a people group that lived in Burma, in Arakan State here. And the Rohingya were attacked by the Burma Army. In the middle of the night, they would just come in and open fire on the village or burn the village down. They were basically what the UN has now called genocide, trying to get rid of and wipe out the Rohingya people. So 800,000 people fled from Burma into refugee camps. This is a refugee camp here. This is called Kutupalong Refugee Camp. And this is 2 years on now, and the Rohingya are still sitting and stuck, kind of rotting in these refugee camps. This is the largest refugee camp in the world now. It has 600,000 people in this camp. I was there 2 weeks after they originally fled, and there was no camp, there was nothing set up. At that point, they had one toilet for every 50,000 refugees. It was amazing. It was like nothing I had ever seen before. And they kind of are stuck in these refugee camps just sitting here, and they are basically rotting. A quick story about the Rohingya before I get into this. So the Rohingya are primarily a Muslim people group, and I never thought I would be working with Muslims. I didn't really know anything about Islam, but when this all started happening, we went over and decided we wanted to train a team of Rohingya. And so it's a long story, but we ended up trading this team, and we wanted to send them back to Burma, from Bangladesh to Burma, to try to help the Rohingya people that were still stuck there. And so we did this training, and they know we're Christians, and we do like a morning devo time with them every morning. We share a Bible story or a lesson with them, and we pray. And whenever we pray, we pray in Isa's name, which is like Jesus in Islam or in Arabic, sorry. And so we pray in Isa's name, and they know, and they're okay with it, and we love them, and they love us, and it's kind of a cool thing. And we sent them, we wanted them to go on this mission across the river back into Burma, and it was really dangerous. And they had all just fled from there. And the river, they were trying to cross the river, and they got blocked. And they couldn't cross, First it was the Burma army was blocking it. Then the Bangladesh army was blocking it. Then monsoons came in, and they couldn't cross because of this storm. And they kept, for 2 months, they were stuck there waiting. And they kept texting me all the time and say, "Oh, brother, pray to Allah, ask Allah to help us cross the river." And they kept sending me these messages. And for 2 months, they were stuck there. And then they were getting frustrated because they really wanted to do this mission. And after a while, one of the team leader, he texted me and he said, "Brother, would you pray to Jesus and ask him to help us cross the river?" And I said, "Yeah, I'll pray to Jesus, but you and the team pray to Jesus as well." And so they got together as a group, as a team, and they prayed to Jesus. The next day, they crossed the river. It's pretty amazing. There's power in that name. There's power in this. And for some Muslim guys to ask to pray in the name of Jesus, that's a big thing. That's a huge thing for them. And it was just because we were salt and light, and I've been learning what it means to be salt and light. And one of the things I've learned about being salt and the salt of the world is that in order for salt to work, it requires touch. Salt doesn't work when it just stays in a jar on the shelf. Salt requires touch. And so it means you've got to be there with people and in doing life with people. You've got to touch their lives somehow. And for us, that sometimes means sleeping in the dirt. Sometimes it means sleeping in these refugee camps with people and living with them so that when our light shines and when we want to share about Jesus, they trust us because we've touched them somehow. We've touched their life somehow. I've done 13 different missions into Bangladesh in the past 2 years. I did 4 this past winter. This has been a busy winter for me. I spent a month at our training camp in Karen State, and I did a month-long walking mission around Karen State and Kareni State, and I made 3 trips into this Kareni refugee camp, and this is a different camp. This one's on the Thai-Burma border. And I did a mission into Kachin State, which is up north. You have to go fly into China and then kind of sneak in the middle of the night through a sugarcane field out of China into Burma, and then you do your mission, and then you sneak back into China and fly home. That one's a bit of a sketchy mission. China freaks me out right now. But and finally, I did another month-long mission, which was that video that you saw at the beginning there, where I was walking, and I was alone as the only foreigner on this mission for 6 weeks. Pretty tough mission, and I'll get more into that later. But I want to share just 3 stories or 3 lessons that God really put on my heart and revealed to me this year. And just as I'm talking about this or sharing with it, I just want you guys to soak in this idea, this fact that God is using this church to touch people's lives on the other side of the world. And just be encouraged by that this morning. I have a Burmese little brother whose name is Bayre. And Bayre kind of adopted me this year, and I adopted him and his family. And he's Kareni, which is an ethnicity of Burma. They live in a refugee camp. He was born in a refugee camp on the Thai-Burma border. And he was a ranger. And when I first met Bayre, he was climbing around all these ropes or these vines and up a cliff, and he was like a monkey. And I couldn't speak his language, and he couldn't speak my language. And I was trying to explain to him and introduce myself to him and trying to learn his name. And then I eventually just kept calling him monkey because he was climbing around like a monkey. And I learned how to say the word monkey in his language, which is yo. If you just say yo, it means monkey. And so every time I would see him, I would say, "Yo," and then he would say something back to me as we would like cross paths during camp or during training or whatever, and I would say, "Yo," and he would say, "Duché," and I didn't know what that meant, so I was like, "Okay, whatever," and just kept walking, and We kept doing this, and because Bayray and I became friends, and this was like my second day at camp this year, just kind of a God thing that became friends with Bayray. It was one face that I recognized in training, and with all 160 of our new Rangers out of a crowd, I could pick out one face, and it was Bayray's face. And we kind of had this funny relationship, and we couldn't speak the same language, and I would kind of joke and call him a monkey, and then he would say this thing back to me, which after a while I asked somebody, what does that mean when he says de chien? And they said, oh, that means elephant. And so Bayray has a great sense of humor, which is nice. But yeah, so we had this funny little relationship, and one day I was out at morning or afternoon PT, and like they were doing their exercises and stuff, and I was looking around trying to find where Bayray is, and couldn't see him, and then I found him on the side just kind of sleeping, and I thought, oh, he's being a lazy teenager. This is Bayray here. And I thought, oh, he's being a lazy teenager. He's 18, and he's just sleeping, skipping out on workout. And so I thought, I'm going to go wake him up. And so I kind of went over and gave him a little kick and was like, hey, Bay, let's go. You got to go back. And he kind of groggily got up and walked back, and they were starting to line up. And as we were walking back, he just collapsed onto the ground. And I scooped him up and brought him, carried him across this river to where we have our teaching hospital where they could treat him, and he was in a lot of pain. He was like writhing in pain. And what had ended up happening was his intestine had ended up twisting. And in North America, when this happens, they give you morphine for this because of the amount of pain. In the jungle, we don't have morphine. But Bayray was in a lot of pain. He was like vomiting because he was in so much pain. And I was there and I was trying to help him, and I wasn't really sure what to do, because I wasn't sure culturally what is acceptable. I wasn't sure how much I really understood our friendship. I was kind of second guessing myself, like, what's my place in this? What's my place in this relationship? And they finally kind of got him stable in the hospital, and which is basically just a bunch of planks of wood on the, and he just sleeps on the floor on these planks of woods. And they had him hooked up to an IV, and they were giving him some painkillers and trying to see what was going to happen with this bowel problem. So I'm going to come back to this story about Bay in a minute here. But Bayray and I eventually went on a long mission together. And after this month-long mission, I ended up back at our training camp before crossing back into Thailand. And while we were at the training camp where our hospital is, a mother brought in her 6-year-old daughter. And her 6-year-old daughter was fainting, having heart problems. And villagers will walk to our training center, to our teaching hospital, through the jungle for about up to 3 days. They'll walk, and we have what's called, we call it the bambulance, where you take a long sheet of a piece of bamboo and you tie a hammock to it, and that's what we use as an ambulance. So when someone needs to like go out to Thailand for emergency care, or if you're carrying someone long way through the jungle, you get a couple people with a thing of bamboo, and you tie the hammock to it, and you put the patient in there. And if you can, if you want, you can get another piece of bamboo to attach the IV bag to. And this mother brought in her daughter, and the daughter was 6 years old and having heart problems, and our medics were trying to figure out, are we going to send her to Chiang Mai, to Thailand, to get treatment, or can we treat her here, or what's going on? And in the middle of the night, the little girl passed away. And we all woke up to this kind of sad news about this. And I, again, felt like, I don't know my place here. I don't know their culture very well. I don't know how they grieve. I don't know what do I do here? And I kind of was up in my room, and I was pacing around all morning thinking, oh, maybe I should have like the right Bible verse to share, or what should I, if I go and pray for this mother who just lost her daughter, what do I say? What do I pray? I can't even imagine the idea of this. And one of our medics was walking past my room, my little house here, which is a few doors down from the hospital, and he was heading towards the hospital, and I said, oh, Silverhorn, are you going to the hospital to see this mother? And he said, yeah, I am. And I said, oh, are you going to go and pray with her or something? And he paused for a second, and he said, no, I'm just going to go and sit with her. And I kind of thought to myself, oh, yeah, that's it. That's the right thing here, is just to be there, to be with them. So I went and I sat with this mother for 2 hours and just sat there, and I didn't know what to say, and so I didn't say anything. But I just sat there because I felt like being there was worth it. Being there meant something for them. And afterwards, we wrapped the body in a bamboo mat, and we carried her across the river here. So this is us kind of carrying the body of this little girl across the river to bury her. And we buried the girl, and we had this little funeral for her. And then I walked out of the jungle with this mother who had just lost her daughter. And I arranged a motorcycle to bring her back to her village. And as she got on this motorcycle, suddenly she reached out and grabbed my hand. And with these big, kind of teary eyes, she looked at me and she said, "Dablutra," which means, "Thank you, teacher." And I hadn't done anything. I had just been there. I just sat there. But it meant something to her. And I realized that love shows up. And this was kind of the first real lesson that God was teaching me this year, was that love shows up. And when Bayray was sick in the hospital and I didn't know what to do or what my place was, and I was thinking, okay, I'm going to get up and I'm going to go back and sleep in my little hut on the other side of the river, and I wasn't sure if this was okay or not or what was the deal, and I was getting up to leave, and Bayray and I couldn't speak the same language, but he had this blanket rolled up under his head he was using as a pillow, and as I got up to leave, he actually lifted his head up and slid this blanket out from under his head beside him, and then he pointed at me and pointed at the blanket and said, like, "I want you to sleep here and stay here." And so I stayed with Bay in the hospital for 2 nights, sleeping on this wooden floor next to him and helping carry his IV bag in the middle of the night when he needed to go to the bathroom. And it wasn't anything special, but it was just that love shows up. And when you love someone, you show up. And I was kind of thinking, like, where would Jesus be in these moments? He would be with the widow or with the sick. And so I want to be where Jesus is. And Jesus kind of always went against the cultural norms. And when I wasn't sure my place in this culture or didn't understand what was culturally acceptable, I thought Jesus always went against cultural norms. Love shows up. We hear this verse at Christmas time quite often. At the beginning of Matthew, and it says, "Look, the virgin will conceive a child, she will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, God with us." In 1 John, it says, "Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love." Love showed up. God invaded our story. Love invaded our story. So my question for you this morning is, where do you need Emmanuel, God with you, this morning? Where do you need love to show up this morning? Have you invited Emmanuel? Have you invited Jesus into your weakness? What are you struggling with this morning? What do you need God to do? Where do you need him to show up in your life? Because this verse is telling us that love showed up and it continues to show up today. Love is waiting to show up in your life. A quick side note here. A lot of times we do dangerous things and we go to dangerous places, and people often ask me if I'm afraid that I might die. Twice in the last 5 years, I've had a gun pointed in my face. We cross through landmine fields. We're in a war zone. And oftentimes people ask me, like, why do you do this? Why do you risk your life for this? And at the beginning of my time over there, I kind of would have given you this Sunday school answer, and I would have quoted this verse out of John 15 where it says, "Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for a friend." And it's true, and I believe this. And over the years, my answer may have changed a little bit, and I would have said, you know, I'm not afraid to die. I'm not afraid to die because I know where I'm going to go, and dying isn't the question, because we're all going to die. Hopefully it's not today or tomorrow, but we'll all die at some point. But the real question is, how do you want to live? And every day I choose to wake up and live by following Jesus where he wants me to go and trying to help the oppressed. And that's how I choose to live. And that's true, and I believe it, and it's kind of the motivational speech type answer. And now my answer's changed a little bit, and I still believe all those things, but if someone asked me why I do this and why I risk my life, if I really search my heart, it's because I love them. It's because I really love these people. They're my friends. They're my brothers. They're my tribe. This is like my family. And I love them. And when you love someone, you show up. Jesus loved us and he showed up. It's pretty incredible. When you don't know how to be a good church member, just show up. When you don't know how to be a good husband or wife or father or mother, show up. When you don't know what to do or what to say, love shows up. My second story here, my second lesson, I carried a big chunk of uranium out of the jungle, 100 miles through the jungle and across the Thai border. And this is not your usual like Sunday morning sermon talking about smuggling uranium across borders. Part of what we do is we want to tell the truth about what is happening inside Burma. And the United Nations have been banned from Burma for the past however many years. And the UN relies on organizations operating in Burma to get information. And so part of what we do is we pass reports and information on to the UN so that they can update their maps and update their information about what's happening in Burma and formulate these long, boring reports that nobody actually reads. And one of the things that happened on a mission I was on this year, was they have what was marked on the UN maps as a tin mine. And we happened to be going past this tin mine. And as we passed it, we didn't really think much of it because it's just a tin mine. And some of our team members started talking to these guys who were working in the mine. And later they found out that it's not a tin mine, but it's actually a uranium mine. And there's all these Chinese people around, and they were selling the uranium to China. And so I started to think that, this is important information that the UN should know. And so that we have proof, it's probably a good idea if we sneak into this mine shaft and get ourselves some uranium. Because, that's what you do, I guess. We sent two guys, and they snuck they went an hour deep into this mountainside, and they ended up getting this chunk of uranium. And uranium is not actually radioactive unless it's been enriched, and I don't know how to enrich uranium. And then I was Googling, how do you enrich uranium? And someone was like, you probably shouldn't Google things like that. So I stopped doing it, and I just assumed that the uranium I have is not enriched because I don't have any superpowers right now. So I think it's just a big, heavy rock. And our team I asked them for like a small piece of uranium that I could bring back to the UN and say, here's a sample, this is the GPS coordinates, here's photos and videos, this is where we got it, now you guys can update your maps. And so they brought me back a chunk of uranium that was about 10 kilograms. I had 100 miles of jungle hiking to do up and over mountains and then across the Thai border and back into Thailand. And I had my own gear to carry, plus team gear, plus food. And now they gave me a chunk of uranium. They gave me rocks to carry back. So I put these rocks in my pack and I started to slug my way back towards Thailand. And there's big mountains in Burma. And I was like just huffing and puffing up these mountains, and it was tough work, and some of my friends were asking if they can help me, and I said, no, I can do this, it's fine. And I had this thought in my head, and I just had this kind of like mantra or saying that I just kept saying to myself, where I kept telling myself, don't ask for it to be easier, ask to be stronger. And I just kept repeating this to myself, don't ask for it to be easier, ask to be stronger. And I found this verse in Isaiah that is pretty amazing. It says, he gives power to the weak and strength to the powerless. Even youths will become weak and tired, and young men will fall in exhaustion. But those who trust in the Lord will find new strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not faint. Sometimes the load we carry is heavy. And I found that a lot of times I've been just complaining to God about the heavy load that I have instead of asking for God's strength. instead of asking for this, what this verse is saying in Isaiah, that this is available to me. The strength of the Lord is available to me. And this thought about, you know, don't ask for it to be easier, but ask to be stronger. I want to be stronger so I can go and help more people. And I want to do that because I know I'm not strong and I need God to help me through this. I need to rely on the strength of the Lord. And it's never going to get easier, but we will get stronger. I am so thankful that I live a life that requires prayer. I literally cannot do the things that I do without prayer. Hiking through the jungle, I need prayer. All of this stuff, carrying uranium, navigating through the Burma army, I need prayer. And more than any other sort of support that I get, more than money, more than encouragement, more than any other support, prayer is what sustains me. Having prayer warriors back home, having a churches that pray for me, that's what gets me through. That's what sustains me. Live a life that requires prayer. And I don't know what that looks like in our safe culture that we have in North America and our safe lives that we have here, but live a life that requires prayer. Live a life that requires faith. When I first moved to Thailand 5 years ago, I just thought, this is where God is calling me. I don't know why, I don't know what for, but God is calling me to Thailand and I'm going to go. And I had a few hundred dollars in my bank account and I didn't know what I was doing, but I had faith that God would sustain me. And so I went because I knew that God was real. He proved that to me here in this church. And I knew that if he's real, he is trustworthy and I can rely on him. And if he is saying go, then I'm going to go. And it's like this highway, and you have your what God is calling you to. And on one side of the highway is this swamp of sin. And if you veer off into that side of the road, you're going to get bogged down and slow down from what God is calling you to. And if you come back onto the highway, but you veer off on the other side of the highway, you have good Christian things that God has not called you to. And if you go off into that trying to do everything, it'll slow you down as well. And then when you find what God is calling to you, go for it. It's green lights all the way. How much faith do you have? Go where God is calling you. I've learned something, that faith does not remove danger, but faith makes you dangerous. Faith does not remove landmines. It does not remove snakes and spiders that terrify me, but it makes me dangerous that I can go into these places knowing that I am walking with God and following where he is calling me, and I can proclaim the gospel in those places. Live a life that requires prayer. Live a life that requires faith. My final story. About 4 months ago, I walked out of the back of Kareni Camp 1, which is a big refugee camp on the border of Thailand and Burma, and started what was going to be the most difficult mission I've ever been on. The most difficult hiking, the most challenging terrain. And it was 6 weeks by myself with just our ethnic teams, no other foreigners, no one who could speak English, and alone with them in the jungle. It was really tough. We bushwhacked, so there was no trail. We were in an area that we had never been before. And like you saw in this video, we spent 3 hours a day walking in river, like a stream bed, to avoid Burma army checkpoints to get where we wanted to go. Everything in the jungle seems to want to kill you, whether it's like plants or spiders or snakes or bugs or beautiful little butterflies. It doesn't matter. They all want to just eat you. And it's hard work, actually. We walked a long way, and they have these like beautiful, they look like soft little plants, and then you touch them, and they're like razors, and you have like tiny little cuts all over your body. And we would walk for 12 or 14 hours a day. And we would walk through these stream beds, and you know, you walk for a few hours, and you kind of think, okay, well, I can walk probably 3 or 4 more hours until the blisters on my feet are going to pop. And then you walk for 3 or 4 more hours and the blisters pop, and then you go into one of these stream beds and all of the sand and silt on the bottom of the bed get kind of like stirred up and end up settling into your socks to make a nice kind of sandpaper on your blisters, and then you keep going. And then you think, okay, well, I can go probably another 4 or 5 more hours, and then we got to call it a day. This is just too much walking. And then you walk another 4 or 5 more hours, and then they say, you say, oh, how much further do we have today? And they say, oh, about 6 more hours. And you keep going, and you walk, and then the sun sets, and you keep going, and you walk in the dark, and you have your headlamp on. And it's actually pretty hard. It's like, and I started to wonder, what am I doing here? Why on earth am I doing this? Like, really, why am I out there doing this? Why am I walking all this way for what? To do a village program where we, you know, do a children's program, we do some fun games, we play some sports, it's like a VBS, or maybe to make some kids laugh, to share some hope. Is that worth it? To do a medical program, to treat someone who's sick, is that worth it, walking all that way? I started to question this. We do these recons or a recce to observe what the Burma army is doing, to shine a light on it. Is that worth it? As I was walking on this mission, I realized it's not worth it. It's not enough. It really sucks. When you're in these missions and you have a long way to walk and it's hard and it's hot and you're alone and you're in the middle of nowhere and it's dangerous, it's not actually fun. In the first couple years, it's kind of like cool and it's an adventure, but after a dozen or so missions, that kind of fades and then you're just out and it's 40 degrees and 100% humidity and you're hiking up a 1,000-meter mountain and you're carrying a whole bunch of weight on your back and you're wondering, why am I doing this? You have a cold, ice-cold shower to look forward to at the end of the night. You eat weird things. Like, this year we ate a lot of red ants. They sun-dry red ants, and you eat them. They're actually a bit spicy. We ate monkey. We ate squirrels. Like, you saw Bayray was roasting a squirrel there in that video. A lot of bugs you eat. And it's kind of like, why? Why am I putting myself through that? Why? What is worth it? And in my broken and tired and beat down state, I realize that there's only one thing that's worth it. The gospel. The gospel. See, if I go to Burma and I make kids laugh, but I don't share the gospel, it's not worth it. And if I go to Burma and I treat someone who has a medical condition and I give them medicine, but I don't share the gospel, it's not worth it. If I go and give hope to a village, and I say, God has not forgotten about you. Sturgeon Alliance has not forgotten about you. Canada has not forgotten about you. And I give them hope, but I don't give them the gospel. It's not worth it. All of these things are temporary things, but the gospel is eternal. So, what is the gospel? Was kind of my next thought that I had. If I thought, okay, the gospel is worth it, then what is the gospel? You know, we have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John in our Bibles that we call the gospels, but what is the actual, to like sum it up, what is the gospel? It's that Christ has suffered the full wrath of God for my sin. Jesus lived the perfect life that I should have lived, and he died the death that I have been condemned to die. In 2 Corinthians, it said that God made Christ, who never sinned, to be the offering for our sin, so that we could be made right with God through Christ. Jesus literally became sin so that I could literally become his righteousness, that you could literally become his righteousness. In 2 Corinthians, it says, anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old life is gone, and the new life has begun. Take a minute to just kind of soak that verse in this morning. What does God think of you this morning? Right here, right now, this morning, what does he think of you? If you just kind of let your heart go with that for a minute, I don't know where you're at. I don't know where you're at in your walk with God. I don't know how you're feeling. I'm sure there's a wide range, and some of you may feel like You know, you're tired, you're sleepy. Some of you might be hungover. Some of you maybe haven't opened your Bible in months or haven't prayed in a long time. I don't know where you're at. But if you just quiet your heart from it and you ask yourself that question, what does God think of me this morning? If you want to know a secret, and I think it's probably the most incredible secret in the world, it's that if you've accepted the gospel, if you've accepted Jesus into your heart, that it means that God could not love you any more than he does this morning. And you want to know why? It's because God could not love and accept Christ any more than he does right now. In Romans 8:1, it says, there's no condemnation for those that belong to Christ Jesus. So if you ask yourself that question, what does God think of me? And you hear a condemning answer, that's not from the Father, because the voice of the Father won't come to you in condemnation. If you belong to Christ, if you've accepted that gospel story, if you've accepted that in your heart, when God looks at you, he sees Christ. And Christ's salvation is 100% complete. His love for you is 100%. As I was walking on one of my missions this year, I started to kind of preach the gospel to myself. And I prayed this gospel prayer, which you've probably heard before. And the gospel prayer, the first part of the gospel prayer says, in Christ, there is nothing I can do to make him love me more, and nothing I have done that makes him love me less. And I just prayed this to myself as I walked every day, over and over and over again. And it really started to sink in. It was preaching the gospel to myself. It started to sink in that Christ's love for me is 100%. The things that I've done in my past, he still loves me. It doesn't make him love me any less. And then the part that really challenged me and I found really amazing was that there is nothing I can do to make him love me anymore. His love for me was full. It was totally full and complete. I didn't need to walk through the jungles of Burma to make him love me. I don't need to go to Thailand or anything to make him love me. He loves me. He loves you. It's full. It's complete. I read my Bible not because it makes him love me, but because it makes me love him. I spend time praying not because it makes him love me more, but it makes me love him more. It helps to find this path that he wants me to walk on. His love for you is full and complete and finished. Just let that kind of sink in this morning. It means we get to stop striving. It means we get to stop being led by the shame of our past. We get to build our life in his love. If you don't know Christ, or if you haven't accepted Christ into your heart, don't leave here this morning without talking to someone. Talk to me. Talk to Josh or Pastor Brent or anyone in the worship team or any of the elders. Talk to somebody if you have not accepted Christ into your heart. Love is waiting to show up in your life. Love is waiting to strengthen you. And the gospel is waiting to set you free. Let's pray. Jesus, you're just amazing. I thank you. I thank you that for the things that you've taught me this year and that you continue to teach me, and just that you love us so much that you came, that you invaded our story because love shows up, and that you showed up and that you're waiting to show up today even more. Jesus, you said, I stand at the door and knock. And we want to welcome you in. We want to open the door. We want to invite you in and share a meal with you this morning. We want to sit together as friends. I thank you, Jesus, that you pursue us. I thank you that you walk with us, that you strengthen us, that your Spirit guides us and strengthens us. I thank you for the gospel. I thank you that you died in my place, that despite all the blessings I have in my life, that the greatest blessing is that you died in my place, and I'm so thankful for that. Jesus, I thank you for this church. I thank you for Sturgeon Alliance Church, that what happens here each Sunday has an impact around the world. And I just pray a blessing over this church. I just pray that your spirit would be here, that you would guide the leaders, that you would guide the elders, that you would guide the pastors of this church, that you would be building a good soil among this congregation. I thank you that this is a place that I belong and that I can call home. Jesus, I just love you so much, and I give you all the honor and the glory, and I pray this in your holy name. Amen.